Father God, you have the words of life. We have no place else to go. We believe truly that you have the answers for our life and everything. For your word says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. We ask you please to apply your word to our lives, God. We don't know ever do we know what your word is going to say to us in what areas. There's some of us that need to be spoken to in our finances. There's some of us that need to be spoken to in our selfishness, God. There's some of us that need to be spoken to in our preconceived notions, the way we think things should be. Some of us have just grown so narcissistic, God. May your word teach us whatever your spirit wants it to, God, that we would not reject any area of our life. God, we open up our spirits, God, for your word says, if my people would open their mouths wide, I would fill them. God, your people are opening their spirits wide to hear what your spirit would say to us. Your word says that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. Fill us with that oil and that fire now, that we would hear and grow and our lives would be changed when we leave here, only by your spirit and by your word. May I say nothing stupid again today, God. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 21 of chapter 2. Now, we did read 21 last week, but because this is so, this section of scripture is so dynamic in the different levels that it speaks to us, we're going to just backtrack a little bit. Verse 21 says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wine skins, or else the new wine bursts the wine skins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you. The Lord is setting up his next dissertation. The next two events that happen right now as the Lord walked the earth. If you've not been here on Sunday, we're looking at the book of Mark, which is called the Gospel of Mark, which is actually the Gospel of Peter. Mark was Peter's companion. It's a shorter book than all the others, yet it has more miracles recorded than any of the other ones. Do you ever wonder why God chose four Gospels? Why? I mean, is it just an accident? Of course not. We know that every jot and tittle of the word is perfect. Why did God choose four Gospel presentations? Why did each one say something? I don't know. There's no answer to that question. But what he's saying here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees is, listen, sometimes it's time for a change and you got to go out with the old and in with the new. Sometimes you get a taste for certain things and it tastes good, speaking of life changing, speaking of different ways that we live our lives. Sometimes you see, you get a glimpse, you hang out with a certain group of people, you do something. It could be the first time you've ever done jiu-jitsu. Could be the first time you've ever done CrossFit. Could be the first time you've ever weight trained. You get this taste. If you've never trained with weights, the craziest thing happens. Say you do legs on Tuesday like so many people do, because who wants to do legs on Monday? Wednesday rolls around and you're kind of like this. Thursday rolls around and you're kind of like this. Ooh, I'm never doing legs again. But Friday rolls around and you're like, can't wait for leg day. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens sometimes. You talk to a Christian, you see how they live, you get a glimpse, you get a taste. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man, blessed is the woman that puts their trust in him. But we get a taste, but we want to keep the taste of our old lives too. Can I still? And that's what happens. People come to me and say, well, if I do that, can I still do this? Or what I'll get is this. Hey, man, I really like your church, but the thing is, you know, I'm gay. And I know that you guys don't like gay people. Or I get, I really like your church, but, you know, I like to smoke pot. And I got like, why are you telling me this? What am I, a cop? Do I care who you sleep with at night or what you smoke during the day? That's your business. How about this? Sleep with all the people you want of the same sex. Smoke all the pot you want. How about this, though? Just read your Bible, pray, and come to church every time the doors are open. Can we do that? God does the change, not me. Don't treat me like a cop, like I care. It's not my business. And here the Lord does say, though, there is a time, there is a line of demarcation. There is a place where he said, new wine, new wineskins. Have you tasted the new wine yet? It's really good. Here's the problem, though. It doesn't go in the old wineskins. The new you must find a new you to dwell, a new place to live. Yeah, but I go fishing with my buddies on Sunday. Maybe you shouldn't anymore. Yeah, but I go out with my pals on Saturday night and I can't get up early. Maybe you shouldn't anymore. Did you taste and see that the Lord is good? And this is what he's saying here. And now he illustrates his words in story. Follow along with me. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Please give me your attention. Him and his disciples, it was a Sabbath, it was a Saturday, it was the sixth day, it was the seventh day, it was the day of rest, it was the day that is known by everybody that knows the Bible, that everybody that goes to temple, that everybody that goes to a church, you don't do nothing on that day. As a matter of fact, so much so, do they do nothing? That we have appointed people to make sure you do nothing. And their job on the day they should be doing nothing is to make sure you do nothing. Wait a second, aren't you doing something? Don't confuse the facts. This is the Sabbath. And here these guys were, going from town to town, village to village. Christ was healing. They were praying. Ministry was happening. Demons were being cast out. People were getting set free. Amen. But here's what they said. What are your disciples doing? Don't you know you're supposed to go to church? You're supposed to go to synagogue on the Sabbath? That's why God created the heaven and earth on 6 days and then rested. Keep the Sabbath holy. Now, the application for us, because, I mean, unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist, which is totally different, that's a totally different conversation. The application for us is, you know, some people have left our church because I'm looking for a brother that wears flip-flops. I'm going to go over and grab a woman's foot, but that's not gonna work. You wearing flip-flops? Here. Come here. Come up here. Listen, this is church, okay? You don't wear no... Look at the way he dresses for church. Where's your mother and father at? Oh, you got some nasty feet, son. Some people have been offended by the dress of our church. That's the problem with those Calvary Chapel movements. There's an irreverence there. You don't play drums at church, okay? That's devil music. You don't have electric guitars. It's known. Now, if you've grown up in a Calvary Chapel, you have no idea what I'm talking about. However, if you're from a traditional background, like my in-laws, my wife grew up around certain well-intended people who dropped a trip on them that they couldn't handle. And by the time my wife was 14, 15 years old, she was like, I ain't about all that. And she rebelled hard. And it's real. You go into some churches and there's just certain protocol, okay? Just certain ways you're supposed to do this. Okay, we don't talk about certain things. We don't act certain ways. We don't do certain things. You understand? You guys might not have seen, but this is an Italian church. Okay, this is not like some Brazilian church. This is not some black church. Okay, this is an Italian church. So I want all you guys that are not Italian, get out of my church. Come on. What more way to show the world how amazing God is than to look around you? Look, just guys, just look around and see what you see. Hispanic, white. We don't have near enough Asians in our church, but black, white, brown, and there's no differentiation with us. This is what I love about this church. Where's Brian? We need a Filipino. I know. I looked at her and I said, oh, there's a Filipino. But I wasn't going to say anything about your wife. I was going to rather make fun of Brian. This is my pad from last week. I was wondering where I put that. It's what it's supposed to be. And in certain churches, believe me when I tell you, this thing runs amok. And just so I know, I'm not falling dead. How many, by a show of hands, you've seen this stuff before? Okay, so, all right, so there is a thing here. All right. So what happens now, practically speaking, again, going back to the story, the apostles, after doing this ministry, healing and praying and watching people get saved and get people set free, they're hungry. But it's Saturday. Now they go through a grain field. There's wheat growing, and they go in. And now you could pop the head off the wheat, and you roll it up in your hands, and the little kernels of wheat, and they eat them. And the Pharisees who are following Christ around, the religious leaders who are following this guy around, some people are doing ministry when other people's job is to make sure other people are doing ministry right. Some people are doing ministry while others think it's their job to make sure other people are doing ministry right. Does this sound insane to you? The people who are supposed to be religious wanted to kill the guy who was doing ministry. But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Please give me your attention. He's teaching them a lesson here. He says, listen to me. Before you go judging me, aside from the fact that, and I love this line, at one point in time, they ask him a cute little question, and he looks at Christ. Christ looks at them, and he says to them, "You do error, for you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." You don't know the Bible. You just think you do. He said to them, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, there's a story. David was on the run from Saul, and he went to the temple. Ahimelech was the priest of the temple. The same time Abiathar was the high priest, was actually serving with David. And they says to Ahimelech, "My men are dying and we need help." And now all they had was the showbread. If you're new to scripture, in the Old Testament, they had set up the temple. And one of the things set forth that had to be really confusing to the Hebrews at the time was one of the things in the temple was supposed to be a show table, and on it, literally, a loaf of bread. Now, they didn't know then what we know now, that the Bible calls Christ the bread of life. The bread of life. They didn't know that then. They just were being obedient. Okay, oy vey, we put up a loaf of bread. There's the bread. There's the bread's in place. Now, this bread was called holy. It was show bread. After it was finished, it was supposed to be taken away. New, fresh, hot bread was supposed to be put in place so that the bread would always be fresh, would always be alive, would never grow old and stale. What a picture of the church. Keep the bread warm. Never let it grow old and stale. Supposed to be thrown away. It was supposed to be burnt. It was supposed to be taken. He said that David went there, and the priest said, the priest who had the right idea said, "Listen, I'm about to put the new bread in place, but you guys are hungry." Now, when you see somebody who is in need and you have something to give them, what's more important, your religious routine or the needs of the people? There you go. So he takes the bread and he says, "Here." And before he gives it to him, though, he does say something interesting. He says, "Have your men tried to be holy? Have they at very least kept themselves from women?" And David says, "Yes. It's been many days since my men have been around them." Okay, well, eat this then. At least try. You know what I mean? Give it a go here. Try something to do when somebody walks in the church and they say, hey, I have needs, I have this. How long have you been going to church? Are you trying to do anything? I mean, have you gotten to a program? You know, that's the ministry that we do, is to try and help people, not enable them. And the line between being a cop and a doctor then gets really, really blurry, because we want hurting people to come here, but we want hurting people who want help, not hurting people who just want to take advantage of the church. You guys tithe your money, you put it in there, we allocate funds for certain people and certain things. You don't want somebody coming in here saying, hey, I need to pay my rent, man. I heard you guys pay rent. Well, we do, but let's talk about your finances. Oh, why don't you mind your own business? Because that's God's money that goes in that box, and people get faithful, and I just want to be sure. I'm not trying to be a cop or nothing, but if you're really just looking for a handout and you're not willing to work or make a change, if you're not looking to put some new wine into some new wine skins, you're going to burst your old wine skins, and I'm not going to be a part of it. You guys have heard me say, if somebody is in need of money, if somebody is in need of a place to stay, at some point in time when your kid, when you've given, and now you're looking, you say, wow, I've spoiled my kid rotten. At some point in time, you got to let some crisis come into somebody's life. And if you keep rescuing them, they never get crisis, and they're never going to put Christ. You know, you want to meet all the needs. Well, the Bible says to lend and not, wait a second. But if God is whittling somebody's life down to nothing so that they're looking at homelessness, they're looking at having their electricity turned, they're looking at their water turned off, and you're going to go help them? Did you ask them if they've been to church? You ask them if they're a drug addict? Well, it's my brother. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to help him. Let him have a little crisis in his life. Amen. Let him be in the bottom and call out to God. And some people hit rock bottom and it's right there, you know. They can't stand bouncing a check. They can't stand having it. But some people, man, they get a jackhammer. They got caps. They got dynamite. Boom. No, bottom? They're going to find the bottom. I don't want to be the one who enables people. If I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of grace, of course. But I don't want to be that one who just gives. You know, I know people who, kid calls up, needs money, send the kid $100, and he winds up using it for drugs instead of paying the bills. Got to be careful. New wine skins. He tells them that when David ate that showbread, was that wrong? And they didn't have an answer for him. You notice it didn't say, then the Pharisees said this, then the Sadducees said this. And then he looks at them with the authority that only God can do, and he says, listen, I want you to understand this, that man is very precious to God, and the Sabbath was made for man. Taking a rest because I want my people to experience rest is what's important here. I didn't make the man for Sabbath. I didn't make the Sabbath day and said, let me find a guy. Okay, I'm going to make a human being observe the Sabbath or I hate you. No, observe the Sabbath because I love you. Do you understand how this works, guys? Now, God says work 6 days, 1 day rest. What a great application. You're going to find yourself refreshed on day one. Sunday rolls around. You're ready for church. Yes! You want to be a workaholic and you can't figure out why your life's breaking down? Listen, I'm a testimony of that. For years, when I first started my business, I was working 60, 70, 80 hours of work. We were pulling all-nighters, sometimes 2 or 3 days a week. And my wife, she said to me, honey, the kids want to see you. Hey, I got to work, right? You want these nice things? My wife said, no, I want you. Well, I'm working just so my kids got to have it better than me. Your kids don't want it better than you. They just want you. Well, I'll spend quality time. They don't want quality time. They want a lot of time. A lot of time is quality time. And I remember fighting so vehemently. What's the matter with this girl? I don't understand her. Took a vacation one time. I was like, this is nice. This ain't bad at all. Get a little carried away after a while. Oh, a Sabbath. Brothers, find a Sabbath. Once a week. Just take a day off. Relax. Watch some TV with your wife and kids. Take them out on a boat ride or wherever you guys got the money for, you know. Just, he gave you a day. He said, hey, the Sabbath, that's for you. He gave you a day of the week. And then he looks at them, he says, and remember this, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He says, if that's not enough for you, you're talking to God. Okay, so be careful. Now, watch how they heeded. There should not be I don't think there should be a chapter break here because the next chapter says the exact, it continues the story. Now, for you guys, what do you mean there shouldn't be a chapter break? Listen to me. Let me let you know a little secret. It was the 1300s when the chapters were put in there, and it was the 1400s when the verses were put in there. The scripture originally didn't have these chapter and verses, just so you know. So if you get a tattoo and it says Philippians 4:13, get the rest of the verse. Because you just put the address on you. I'm just messing. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They had it out for him right from the start. They had it out for him. And he just got through telling them that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He just got through telling them, listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath also. I'm God, he told them, flat out. Be careful. And here's how they are careful. He goes into the synagogue to watch. Imagine going into a church and looking at other women and, oh my goodness, look how she's dressing. I can't believe it. Imagine looking at another brother and going, I seen you look at that girl. Nice, nice. Imagine going to church just to find somebody else sinning. How stupid is that? Why just be happy they're there? Why are they not just happy? Man, look at how the synagogue is full today. Yes! They're not. They're not. Their heart was eaten up with jealousy and I don't like what you said. I don't like what you did. They got the scowl on their face and they walk around. Let's look at him and see what he's like. Are you serious? You're in church, dude. Does that mean anything? Not really, it doesn't. Why? Because my last church had a restaurant. Because my last church had more stuff than this. If you were a real church, you'd have more people. If you were a real church, you would. So they looked at him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. I've seen women come off the streets, you know, who knows what they did the night before. And listen, let me be crass for just one second. They look like tramps. They look like a prostitute. They come in here and their wares are showing and they're shaking their moneymaker and they don't know any better. And I'm just glad they're here. And I think we all need to look at this, man. He says, this guy came in with a withered hand. A withered hand. Who knows if it was a birth defect? Who knows if it was broken? The doctor couldn't fix it. But he has a withered hand. And how many of us, I don't know about you, but it's a good thing that my withered hand's on the inside. Because if it was on the outside, I'd be walking like that. This guy's got a withered hand. And he came to synagogue. And just so you know, they weren't supposed to be. If you weren't whole, you weren't supposed to be in the synagogue. You had to sit in the outer court. But this guy went in the synagogue. And the Pharisees, let's watch and see. Let's watch what he does. Is he going to heal him on the Sabbath? The girl came in here dressed like that because she knows no better. Can we let her find a place of rest and not probing eyes from somebody who has no self-control? Can we get some sisters around her to love on her and let her feel welcome? Listen, I know I dress my girls in burlap sacks, but that's my preference. In case you guys don't know, I have 5 daughters. And one way or the other, they're all going to get pure until they're married, even if I need shotguns in locked rooms. However, I don't have no idea what that had to do with the sermon, but. Verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. He calls the dude forward. Now he's in front of everybody, the guy. Who knows? I mean, you got to visualize the scene. Here he is. He's got his withered hand. Step forward. Come up here. We want to pray for you. Come here. In front of everybody? Oh, don't pray for me in front of everybody. Don't say your prayer out loud. And he says, "Hey, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To heal, to save a life, or to kill?" And they said nothing. They went like, "Serious? You serious?" When we're praying for people, let me tell you the sweetest sound. When you're praying for somebody, if you hear somebody whose heart is speaking in tongues and you hear their little stammering lips, it's just the sweetest thing in the world. Amen. Yes. That is, to God must sit in. Yes. The response of prayer for one of his people. When somebody takes their burden. Let me tell you, if you had a sick kid, if you had a kid with a withered hand, and I said, "Hey, can I pray for your kid? Please pray for my kid." You want nothing more than to somebody that's around saying, "Can I carry that burden with you? Can I take that as a prayer request? Can I do the same with you?" Like, are you kidding me? Would you do that? Would you text me once or twice a week and just say, "I'm praying for you, I'm praying with you"? Just to have somebody carry that burden with you, it's the nicest, it's the sweetest thing in the world. You're not alone. But you know what they did? We have an agenda. And let me tell you what the agenda is. Get rid of this guy. He's dangerous. He does real ministry. There was a man in the church some years ago, not as popular now as he was when I first got saved, named Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn did healing ministry. He called himself Magic Hands. He would take Holy Spirit balls like this and throw them at people. And they would fall down on the ground and they would get up and be healed. And he believed that if you had enough faith, your faith can heal anything. Until he got cancer and had to check into a hospital under a pseudonym because it was embarrassing. Until they did some research onto all the people that got healed at his ministry and found out that the vast majority of them were plants. And they were what he called substitutions or replacements. Well, this person didn't really get healed at this one, but they got healed at another one. But we wanted to illustrate that healing. And this man one time preached in Africa to a million people. Be careful. The size of one's ministry has nothing to do whether God's in it or not. But they kept silent. Verse 5. And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. You hear what he just said there, guys? He looked at them with anger. You want to tell me what Christ's face would look like with anger? You think about this Jewish guy from the Middle East. You're thinking about he's probably a brown-skinned guy. Certainly not a light-skinned guy. He's definitely got a beard because he's more of a rabbinical type, right? Could you imagine? Because every picture we have, all of our graven images of him, he's either from the 16th century and he's really pale and white and pudgy, or you go a little further, you move to the 18th, 19th century, and he's like long, flowing blonde hair and big puppy dog brown eyes, you know. The fact that Isaiah said there is nothing in him that would make you desire him, that he wasn't a good-looking guy, you wouldn't look at him and go, yeah, that's God. Nothing. But he says here, he looked at them with anger. You can't even picture Christ's face with anger in it, but listen to me. Righteous indignation is just that. He got pissed off at these people's hardness. What's the matter with you? I didn't come here to destroy men's lives. I came here to save them. I can't believe you just said that from the pulpit. I cannot believe you just got that mad. I can't believe it. Neither could he. It's like, is your heart that hard that you have one that comes into your midst in need and you don't help them? Why? Is he not the right color? Is he not the right religion? Is he? What is it? Does he look right? He doesn't smell right. What is it? He's, look at that. I'm not making this up. Guys, read 5 again. And he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart. He's angry and he's grieved. His heart hurts and he gets angry about it. What's the matter with you people? How could you be so mean? I did not make you to be like this. I made you to love one another. This man has a withered hand and he's lived his whole life. Some of you guys, you had withered hands on the inside. You were molested by an uncle or a cousin. You were touched by somebody in an inappropriate manner, and your whole life you've had that withered hand inside you. And it's caused you to be promiscuous. It's caused you to be mean. It's caused you to hate. And God says, come, let me heal it for you. But we're more interested in the way you dress. Be mad. He was mad at that. Do you see this? God says, give it to me. Forget about it. I'll heal it. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You notice what the guy didn't say? I'm saying these things to you because 1 out of 3 people have been sexually inappropriately touched. 1 out of 3. Myself, baseball school, my whole life, my father groomed me and my brother to be baseball players. 3 years old throwing balls, buckets of balls, swinging bats. By the time we were 7, we were going to baseball camp. And there we were in baseball camp. I was 8, my brother was 10, and we had a coach who touched us inappropriately, who did things in front of us inappropriately. And it affected us the rest of our lives. And my mother said, why are you so mad? What's the matter with you? I can never tell my mother, because the guy that did it, he was a swell guy. Everybody loved him. Some of you guys, I can't tell my father that his brother touched me. I can't tell that a teacher did, and you carry this around. And God says, come on, give it to me now. Let's live together the rest of our life with this healing. He says, stretch out your hand. What hand? No hand here. I'm fine. He stretched out his hand. You know it's there. Yeah, I'm just looking around and knowing the stories. Some of you guys have been mad at God because God took away your father. God took away your son. God took away your husband. God took away your wife. You're sure that that person died because God wasn't on the job. You're sure that your daughter is dead because God wasn't watching out. And God says, stretch out your hand. Death is not the end of life. Come on. Let me heal it. What hand? What are you talking about? I'm fine.
There's a prerequisite here. There's a mandate in verse 5 here. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. Guys, this is like real. I don't know who's hurting here. I don't know what it is that you've missed out on. I don't know. But there was a time I had to say, I'm done, God. I'm done. You know, listen, it's a work in progress. Ain't no question about it. It's not like all of a sudden you wake up in the morning like, oh, I forgive that person. It's all over. I'm not going to be angry no more. It's a constant stretching out. But it starts the bleeding. What was really, really hard starts to bleed, and you can get soft. Okay, there is nothing like forgiveness. I feel led to tell you this story before we close. I did a funeral a couple of years back. My friend Tony, you guys that have been going to our church for more than 4 or 5 years, our friend Tony died. We had an elder of our church, Tony Musabe. And he's just one of the godliest men you ever met. Just loved people. I mean, this guy, right up to the day he died, was walking around the streets just telling people about the Lord. I mean, this is a successful businessman from, you know, business perspective, goes loving father, and he got eaten up with cancer, and he refused to go into hospice. He was going to tell people about the Lord till the day he died, and then he died. And his desire was for me to do the funeral at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Now, the problem is that Tony was such a loving guy that a lot of the people that loved Tony and Tony still loved were people that kind of left our church a little bit disgruntled. You know, they don't like the way I preach. I don't know why. They didn't like the message that I might have gave them and told them they were just being selfish. You know what I mean? Whatever it was. I know that you can't imagine that people would leave a church with anger and frustration at the pastor. It's just inconceivable when all I'm trying to do is the work of God here. You'd think I just come up here and read God's word that everybody would love me. I'm such a nice guy, right? All I'm doing is reading the Bible to you guys. Not everybody likes people who read the Bible, and you'll find that out quick, don't you? So there I am, ready to do this funeral, and there's this pastor there. His name is Raz Vasquez. He's been a pastor for 30-plus years. He's one guy that I truly consider my pastor. He's my elder. He's just been a part of the Calvary Chapel ministry. If you guys might know Raz from Miami, just amazing, amazing man of God. And I looked at him and I said, I said, Raz, I'm struggling right now. He was like, brother, what's the matter? I'm like, man, I got to go up and do this funeral. But I'm going to walk down that aisle, and there's going to be 4 or 5 people that I walk by, and they trash me behind my back. I know it. They say terrible things about me. They still do it. They try to get people to leave. And I mean, there's a part of me that doesn't care, but there's a part of me that's like, just wants to go up to them and go, oh, yeah, let's play nice. And he goes, man, do I know how you feel. We have all, as pastors, been there. All of us, as pastors, have been there. It's crazy, man, when you tell people they're sick. You know, they could have a runny nose and whatnot. They just get mad at you for telling them they got snot down their nose. They don't. It's the craziest thing. And I said, what do I do? And Raz gave me the best advice that I never had. Best advice I never got. He said, just be led by the Spirit. I'm like, that's not what I was hoping you would say. I want you to tell me, you know, go up and spit in their face. Go there, say something to me that will help me solve this problem. And he said, just be led by the Spirit. I'm like, thanks, Raz. Just be led by the Spirit. And as I was sitting there praying, it was about 20, 30 minutes before the funeral was starting. The place was filling up. Tony's a very popular guy. The Lord said, love him. And I said, I don't want to love them, God. I want to spit in their face. I want to go up and tell them, I know what you said to so-and-so. I know you're the one that wrote the letter to this guy. And the Spirit said, I want you to love them. And so I did, man. Really, really difficult. I went up and down that aisle, and every one of them that used to go to our church or every one of them that I knew had ill against me, I just went up and hugged them and kissed him and said, hey, I miss you. It's so glad to see you. And it was not easy. It was not easy. But let me tell you, talk about freeing. Guys, how freeing it is to love them that hate you. It just sets you free. And if you could help them get set free, praise God. But if not, at least you're free. The Bible says you could only live at peace with those that let you. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with others, the Bible says. Stretched out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. This is classic human being. If the Bible wasn't so real, it wouldn't be true. And if it wasn't so true, it wouldn't be real. This is an amazing thing. A man just had his withered hand healed in front of them. He just came into the temple. He healed them. He taught them amazing lessons about how much God loves them and God loves people. And he'd go with the Herodians. Now, let me explain to you who the Herodians were. The Herodians were Jewish people who had sided with Rome, and they worked for Herod the Great. Completely juxtaposed. Here you got one person that's happy being under Roman rule and another person that can't wait to break Roman rule off of them. The Pharisees were Jews and hated Rome. They wanted to rebel. The Herodians were Jews who were totally cool with having Rome rule over them. As a matter of fact, they wanted to work for the government. They were like socialists. And here, they're like, I hate that guy. I hate that guy too. Really, I hate them. What did he do to you? He did this, man. This is the way he did it. There's a little chatterbox now, a little sewing circle. And now they got together. How can we destroy it? Isn't it funny how your enemies make strange bedfellow? Hate brings people together in the worst of ways. And love brings people together in the best of ways. Our love for Christ has made this church what it is. A place of a hospital nature where people who are hurting could come here no matter what color. They don't have to walk in and feel bad because they're not dressed right or they're the wrong nationality or anything like that. Isn't that amazing? Close your Bible, please. We'll do the rest of it next week. Hey, I have a word for you all. Stretch out your hand. Don't leave here without stretching out your hand. Take a few minutes, stay in the sanctuary. Even while the kids are running up and down and screaming, you know, just stretch out your hand. He's calling you today. Stretch out your hand. We all have those moments. We all have those moments where we hear the Lord say, stretch out your hand. He'll make it as whole as the other. He who begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Every day we go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. We don't jump over some line and all of a sudden we become perfect. Please, be like Christ, who was always a doctor and never a cop. Always a doctor. Always helping those that are hurting and never getting mad at them for hurting. The only time we see him get mad is when he was mad at people who were mad at people who were hurting. Why are you being so hard on these people? Why are you telling them not to sell their child? Why are you trying to take their money? Why? These people are hurting. That's the only time he ever got mad. He got mad at people who were mad at people who were hurting. Stretch out your hand. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, God, that
The Sabbath was made for man, and you are Lord even of the Sabbath. God, and I pray that there's anybody here that needs a Sabbath rest, a brother or a sister that is just too hard at work, not realizing they can live out of their car and be happier if they just took a rest. And I pray over that person, as your word says, you are able to make all grace abound. And I pray for that person here that has been hurting for far too long, and all the while they've been hiding their withered hand, that they would stretch out their hand today and you'd heal them. Prepare us for this week. Fill us with your spirit. May we see you in the light that you are and not the way others have portrayed you, God. It's just so weird for me, Lord, to think about you with anger in your eyes. God, help me to see you as you are. Help us, God. We love you and pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.